Jolene, or Julie as we all knew her, was born at her grandfather and grandmother Olson's house in Wadena, Minnesota, on Christmas Eve, while everyone else was waiting to open their presents. When she was 2 years old, she pulled a coffee pot off the counter and hot coffee blistered her chest. The Wadena Health Clinic was unable to adequately care for her, so she was taken to the Catholic Hospital in Minneapolis, where she underwent several surgeries for her burns. The nuns were her nurses, who, of course, were referred to as sisters. Whenever she would see some nuns, she would say, "There go my sisters." Even as a youngster, Julie loved children. There were several years between her and her youngest siblings, Lynette and Ross, and she mothered them. One time, she bought a little car for her brother, Ross, who was about 2 at the time. He was so pleased that she let him run that car up and down the concrete railing when they went to the post office. Their mother would not have allowed that. Another time, their parents hired a babysitter for the younger ones and went out for a while. When Julie came in, she sent the babysitter home because she didn't think the sitter was taking good care of them. When she was old enough, she herself became a babysitter for neighborhood children, and she loved that, quote, work. It was play to her. One thing that Julie's sister Gwen remembers is that whenever they went downtown together, Julie would always buy them a cherry Coke and some French fries. Every Christmas, Julie played Santa Claus at home. She gave gifts to everybody. Perhaps she was trying to make up for the way she made them wait until she was born to open their Christmas presents on that Christmas Eve in 1941. Julie loved to read, even as a child. When she was 14 or 15, her love for books got her an after-school job at the Kerfoot Bookstore. Mr. Kerfoot was a very learned man, but not much of a social person. Most of Julie's friends were afraid of him, but she got along with him just fine. Julie was a daddy's girl and loved just being with him. She often accompanied him on his pheasant hunts and enjoyed every minute of that. The family lived in the same building as their grocery store. When Julie was around 14, the building caught on fire. The room that was most damaged was Julie's room. Most of her clothes and all of her beloved books were destroyed. Julie was devastated. The family attended the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church in Wadena, and the church had a shower for her. Her clothes were replaced, but her books were gone. She grieved deeply. Julie loved school. She always got great grades. She was well-liked in high school and played a part in the Jane Eyre play. Her mom and dad moved the family into the country during Julie's senior year in high school, so Julie lived with a family in town so she could finish school there. They had 3 young boys, Brad, Tim, and Steve. She treated them as though they were hers, and she kept in contact with them throughout the years. Julie graduated from Wadena Senior High School in 1959 when she was 17 years old. At 18, she thought she wanted to be a nurse, so she moved to Orlando, Florida to start nurses training. She remembered how the nuns loved her while they cared for her while she was in the Catholic hospital in Minneapolis when she had the surgeries for her burns. She wanted to help others in a similar way. Julie became an intern as a nurse's aide at the Orange County Memorial Hospital in Orlando. One day in 1960, she went into the room of a fellow who had been in a motorcycle accident. He was a bit rough, but had a fun-loving personality. He was about 2 years older than she was, and he worked as a mechanic at the largest Ford car dealership in Orlando. He was in the hospital after one of several motorcycle accidents that he had over the years. He appreciated the smile on her face and her cheerful attitude. One time he commented, "When I get out of this hospital, you and I are going to get married." Julie just laughed. When Henry B. Marsh got well enough to leave the hospital, he returned to his job at the Ford dealership. He kept in touch with Julie, and sometimes he and his mechanic buddies would take Julie and some of her friends to the car races in Daytona. It was cheap entertainment back then. It is not so now. They dated for about 2 years, and on February 14, 1962, Hank and Julie and another couple were coming back from the Daytona races when Hank saw a house by some orange groves that had a sign, "Justice of the Peace." Hank said, "Why don't we stop here and get married?" They stopped, banged on the door until a man opened it up. Both couples were married on Valentine's Day, 1962, by a Justice of the Peace. The newlyweds continued their employment in Orlando, and they both enjoyed the stock car races. Hank taught Julie how to ride a motorcycle, and soon they each rode one. When Julie became pregnant, they decided to move to Minnesota where Julie's parents could help with the baby. So they rode their motorcycles the 1,720 miles from Orlando, Florida to Wadena, Minnesota, and Julie was 7 months pregnant at the time. In Wadena, Hank worked for J.C. Penney as a floor salesman. Julie worked at the Wadena Hospital. On the weekends, they continued their hobby of going to stock car races. In fact, Hank started driving a car in some of those races. In one race on the dirt track at Fargo Moorhead, Hank flipped his car and landed in a pond. Julie and her parents were watching in the stands. Suddenly, at that point, her water broke and she had to be rushed to the hospital. William Beatty Dean Marsh was born on August 1, 1964, several weeks premature. He had to spend the first 4 weeks of his life in an incubator. It was kind of hard for Julie to ride a motorcycle with a baby, so they sold her motorcycle. She would bundle Beatty up in a wash tub and place it in front of her behind Hank, and off the three of them would go for a ride on the motorcycle. Many a time, Julie changed Beatty's diaper using the motorcycle seat for a diaper-changing table. When Beatty was about a year and a half old, Hank got fed up with the Minnesota winters. He duct-taped the Buick's windows shut to keep the heat in the cold out. He left the wing window untaped so he could pay for fuel at the full-service gas stations. They were all full-service back then. He added a heater in the back to the one in the front, and he and his family headed for Florida to thaw out. When Henry moved his family to Panama City, he did not leave his love for racing behind. He even buckled up his little boy in the seat and drove around a racetrack. After about a year, Julie put a stop to that, thinking that maybe it wasn't a good thing to teach their son to drive a car really fast. Julie also decided that nursing wasn't a good fit for her. Her love for books and possibly her job at the Kerfoot bookstore as a teenager led her to apply to be the librarian at the Highland Park Elementary School. She served in that position for a few years when someone told her about a special program that was being offered at the college where she could get a teaching degree. So she started on that career path. In 1974, she earned her bachelor's degree, graduating summa cum laude, and received her teaching certificate. Teaching was a good fit for Julie because she loved children and she loved to teach them. She worked in the Bay County school system for 30 years at Highland Park Elementary, at Millville Elementary, St. Andrew Elementary, and then at Waller Elementary School in the Youngstown for 20 of those years. In 1983, she received the Teacher of the Year Award at Waller Elementary. She would probably have taught longer, except she was frustrated that she couldn't tell her students about Jesus, and then she fell and hurt her back on some stairs at the school. Surgery was needed, and a rod was placed in her back to keep her from damaging her spine. Julie had a tender spot for animals. You may know that she had a permit to raise injured raccoons and had, over the years, at least 3 pet raccoons. She had cats, and at one time she had at least 2 beautiful Weimaraner dogs. Is that correct? Julie Marsh attended Heritage Bible Church for many months, and on April 4th, 1999, she officially joined Heritage Bible Church as a member. I noticed from our church records that 1999 happened to be the first year that our church participated in Operation Christmas Child by sending 7 boxes with toys and the gospel message to the Samaritan Purse's headquarters to be given to children overseas. Julie's ministry impact to and through our church was already being felt. Since then, we participated in this every year. The number of boxes sent increased year by year, and each of the past 2 years, more than 100 Operation Christmas Child boxes were sent from our church through the persistent promotion and influence of Julie Marsh. Julie became active in doing what she loved, teaching children about the love of God and the salvation that comes freely through Jesus Christ. She started teaching the children in early elementary Sunday school class in the year 2000. This was the year following her joining our church, and continued to teach them up through August 12, 2018. She was preparing a lesson for her August 19th Sunday school class within 2 hours before God called her home on Saturday, August 18. Her dying desire was to teach children about God. She loved the children, and they loved her. The impact of Julie Marsh's faithfulness as a Sunday school teacher is revealed in the lives of the children who went through her class. Julie also served as the secretary for the governing board of the church from 2000 through 2016. In 2001, she organized and cataloged the church library. That year, the library contained 443 books, 16 study kits, 479 videos. By 2006, the library had 2001 books, 546 videos, 29 DVDs, 39 kits, 49 tapes, 14 CDs, and 5 periodicals. Julie tried to keep the library up to date with the card catalog system, but she still had many library books at home waiting for more bookcases and shelf space at the church to place them. Also, in the year 2000, Julie began a ministry to prison inmates by sending them Emmaus Bible Correspondent Course materials. The inmates would study their Bibles, answer the course questions, and send them back to Julie to be graded. When they completed a course, the inmates were sent a certificate of achievement. Within 1 year, by the end of 2001, she had 174 inmates enrolled, sent 1,420 course books, graded 1,013 tests, sent 28 Bibles, and had 11 professions of salvation. She has sent these correspondence courses to inmates up to 44 prisons and jails in Florida and Georgia. With the help of various church members, 19,703 tests were graded and returned from 2001 to the end of 2017. During that time, 118 inmates trusted Jesus as their personal Savior through this ministry. Only in eternity will we know the full impact of the ministry of Julie Marsh. Julie was living out the words of one of her favorite hymns that we already sung this morning, Bringing in the Sheaves. As you probably know, people used to harvest the fields of grain by a hand scythe. They would then gather a bundle of the harvested stalks and tie them together and go on to harvest more. This bundle was called a sheaf. At the end of the day, they would go back to the field, gather all those sheaves that were standing in the field, and bring them into the barn. Julie was doing what she could to bring a harvest of people, human sheaves, into the kingdom of God. As most of you know, Julie hit some pretty rough spots in her life. Besides being burned with hot coffee when she was 2, having her clothes and books burned when she was in her teens, and also the, forgotten the last one. Never mind, she's had some tough times, as you know. She had trusted Jesus as her personal Savior as a child through the ministry of Wadena Christian and Missionary Alliance Church. Yet there was a time as an adult that seemed hopeless to her. She knelt down in her living room and cried out to God. She held her Bible close to her heart because she could not verbalize her prayers. All she could do was groan and trust what Paul had written in Romans 8, 26 and 27. The Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to God. Julie's deepest prayers through those groans, as she held that Bible close to her heart, were heard by God. When she got up from her knees, she had rededicated her life to Christ, and there was peace in her heart. When she faced other crises, she would say, "It'll be okay," because she knew that God loved her and that he would work it out. On December 9th, 2001, the church recognized that she displayed the character quality of endurance. And we presented her with an endurance award. And on that award, the definition of endurance is, endurance is demonstrating confidence that God is working for good in and through stressful trials by steadfastly continuing to fulfill responsibilities. She did that. And this is what was written. To give honor to whom honor is due, Heritage Bible Church recognizes Julie Marsh for demonstrating her love to the Lord by practicing endurance. She laid down her life for another by refusing to give up in spite of delays in seeing God answer her prayers. Dated December 9, 2001. Julie continued to demonstrate her character quality of endurance for the rest of her life. 4 years ago, a doctor told Julie that she would be dead in 6 months because of her breathing problems. God said otherwise. God continued to use her in his service, loving little children, teaching them about God, reaching out to men and women in prison so they could experience spiritual freedom. But last month, God said that it was enough. Julie, it's time to come home and rest. Today, she is singing, "We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves."
Sorry, trying to pull up my notes here and they don't want to pull up. There we go. So as we continue to celebrate the life of Julie Marsh, and I think of her faithfulness towards God, to her family, to others, a number of verses come to mind. Our verse for this month, Matthew 25:21, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." She was faithful to her husband, faithful to her son. I imagine there were times where faithfulness was not her first thought, but she was a faithful, faithful woman to them, faithful to the little children, faithful to those inmates, to the prisoners who had done wrong, faithful to the children across the world that she would never meet to show Christ's love through the gifts and through the gospel message. So she has now entered into the joy of her master. She has been faithful. She certainly, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1-2, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Julie was an imitator of God. She walked in his love. An imitator, one that copies or one that attempts to make resemblance of anything. Certainly none of us are going to be perfect like God is perfect. But she certainly loved as he loved. And we see this as the main outflow of love. John 1:4-8, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. This is the definition of who God is. So if we're going to be imitators of God, love ought to be the first thing that comes out of that. This is how we should walk. This is how our lives should be, sacrificially loving, completely loving as Christ did, wholeheartedly, obedient to the will of the Father. As Christ loves us, Jesus' life was a living sacrifice to God. He didn't say or do anything that the Father did not tell him to say or do. And as we've mentioned, Julie Marsh was certainly one who was an imitator of God, who replicated his love for others. Sacrificially, completely, wholeheartedly, obediently, loved her husband Hank, loved her son Beatty, even when they were perhaps difficult to love, when they made decisions that she could certainly not endorse. Yet Julie continued to love these men as Christ loved her. Here at Heritage, she loved all those who came through her elementary Sunday school class. And at the end of this service, after you all have had a chance to share your memories, I'm going to ask those who have either currently in her class or have been through her class are going to come up here for a little something. She had a tremendous impact on their lives. Once again, spearheading Operation Christmas Child, sacrificing the time and energy and showing love to these children around the world. She imitated God by loving the least and the lost in Florida's prisons through the Mayus Prison Ministry. What a wonderful life she has lived. Another verse comes to mind, Ephesians 13:7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith. Scripture is clear, we're to imitate God, but we're also to imitate those leaders that God has placed in our lives. There's a number of places Peter and Paul say, imitate me as I imitate God, follow me as I follow Christ. So we want to remember our leaders. We want to remember Julie Marsh. She certainly spoke the word of God to many in this church. She spoke the word through Emmaus. And today we consider the outcome of her life. We consider the fruit, the spiritual fruit, the physical fruit of her life. What wonderful outcomes. Let's imitate her faith. It's interesting, it says, remember your leaders, remember how they did, remember their outcome, but imitate their faith. We don't want to exactly copy each person. We're all different. I am not Julie Marsh. You all probably notice that you all are not Julie. We have different ways we are spiritually gifted, different ways we're physically gifted. We're to imitate that faith that she has. But through the way in which our lives are, that love for God, that faithfulness for God, but just the different ways that he has given us to love. And we know that she was faithful to the end, as Pastor said, even that last week. So in the preparing, she was preparing for somebody else to teach her class. preparing for somebody else to take over, preparing for somebody else to take over for Emmaus. It would be easy, and nobody would ever hold it against her or anybody to ride off into the sunset. But no, she was concerned about others right up until the end. What a wonderful, loving person. Julie Marsh certainly had a faith worth imitating. As I mentioned before, certainly Julie would never say that, but Paul wrote, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." So I encourage us to imitate the faithfulness in the heart of Julie Marsh. She served wholeheartedly as unto the Lord. Colossians chapter 3 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily, work wholeheartedly as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. There is no partiality." For Julie, the circumstances in her life, the difficulties, were irrelevant. Well, not quite irrelevant, but that didn't stop her from serving the Lord. That didn't stop her from serving wholeheartedly, loving her husband, loving her son, loving the folks here at church. And it shouldn't stop us either. We all have different circumstances, different ups, different downs, different handicaps in our lives. We're all called to serve wholeheartedly, work wholeheartedly as to the Lord, not to men. Knowing that from the Lord we're going to receive that reward. We don't have to worry about, my boss, my parent, my whomever, what a terrible person this is. They must have evil on their minds. Well, this verse says nothing about only serve if you agree with what they say. Oh, for Julie, it wasn't love your husband only if you feel like he deserves to be loved that day. Only love Beatty if you feel he deserves to be loved that day. She loved them regardless. She served regardless. Verse 25, the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. There is no partiality. We don't have to worry about taking the wrong out on the person. We just need to serve the Lord. He'll take care of the rest. This is how Julie operated. And to my knowledge, she never once complained about her life. She never once bemoaned about any of her circumstances. She just served the Lord faithfully. So I would encourage us to walk like Julie. There is no excuse. Certainly, 4 years ago, she could have said, okay, I'm going to take a break from teaching. I've been given 6 months to live. My breathing's not going well. I'm going to stop teaching. Let me hand off the mace to somebody else, the Operation Christmas Child to somebody else. We are called to serve wholeheartedly, whatever the Lord has placed on us. And we all have different areas in which we're gifted, different things in which we can do. We all have the time, the bandwidth to serve as the Lord is asking us to serve. I think of Betty Ashbrook. She didn't have all the time, the abilities to get around, but she was calling people. She was praying for people from her home. None of us have excuses not to be serving as the Lord has asked us to. And so while I encourage each of us to be a faithful servant of Christ, to be imitators of God, walking in his love, to imitate his faith and faithfulness, this faith and faithfulness of Julie Marsh, I just want to make it clear that it is not our good acts, actions, hearts that give us the right standing before God. It's not because Julie loved Hank, Julie loved the little kids, Julie loved the prisoners. That's not how she got the right standing with God. That's not how she had peace with God. That's not how she has eternal life from God. It's because her faith alone in Jesus Christ. Romans 4, 1 through 5. Paul writes, "What shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh?" Abraham, as we all know, this wonderful, godly man, given these wonderful promises, obedient. But what was gained by his works? For if Abraham was justified, if he was declared righteous by his works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed in God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It was Abraham's faith that counted as righteousness. It wasn't the great acts and actions that he did. We know that he had his handful of blunders in his life. Well, that's not my wife. That's just my sister. I don't want to be killed. And later on in life, well, that's not my wife. That's just my sister, king. I don't want to be killed. We're all going to fall short of the glory of God. But it's because of our faith in God that's counted as righteousness. And it was Abraham's faith. All right, God, this is Isaac, the son you promised you were going to do many things with, but here he is. If I have to sacrifice him, well, you can even bring him back to the dead. You're that wonderful of a God. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. So whatever we do, that's what's owed to us. And we know that the wages of sin is death. So my sin brings upon death to me. So how much good do I have to do to outweigh the bad? Fortunately, it's just by faith. And to the one who does not work but believes in him, who justifies, declares righteous the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And amen for that, that our faith is counted as righteousness. And then with that, we get to do wonderful things, serving him wholeheartedly, be imitators of the wonderful people like Julie and others who are following the Lord. What a wonderful God we serve. So I would encourage us, if you don't know Christ, now is a wonderful time to place your faith in him. And then from that, you can do these wonderful things, serve as God has gifted and equipped you to serve. And here in a moment, we're going to have an opportunity for folks to share the impact that Julie's had on your life, some stories, some wonderful things, because this really is a celebration of her life. But before we get to that, one of Julie's big hearts was for her husband, Hank, to know the Lord, to place his faith in Jesus as Savior. So in honor of Julie, we're going to spend a couple minutes praying for Hank, for his salvation. So those couple few guys that I asked to hand out papers, or if you've been given papers on behalf of somebody else, go ahead and hand those out to your sections. So we're going to spend a few minutes in prayer for Hank Marsh. You can either do this by yourself if you want to circle up around a couple few people around you, whatever you want to do. And we're just going to take 2 to 3 minutes praying for Hank. On the piece of paper is ways I'm asking you to pray for him each day this week. And there's a different scripture each day on how to pray for Hank. There will also be an email coming out. If you don't get emails from the church, well, now's a wonderful opportunity. Give us your email address and we can do that. But we're going to be praying for Hank Marsh and salvation, like I said, for these next 2 to 3 minutes. The piece of paper will give you ways that you can pray for him each day this week. So Val, just let me know when you've... Sorry, John, I guess I didn't give you enough. So like I said, just pray by yourself or huddle up around 2 or 3 other people, and then I will bring us back and close us in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you're a God that hears prayers. You desire that none shall perish, but all shall come to eternal life. And we know that Hank was created in your image. May you give Julie the desire of her heart, the desire of our heart, our collective hearts, as we come unified to you and boldly ask for salvation in the name of Jesus Christ for Hank. Lord, may you deliver him from life, from death over to eternal life. May you do that this day. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So at this point, we're going to have a time of sharing, as I mentioned. If you have a memory or a story of Julie, now's a wonderful time for you to come up and just share what she has done, what she has made. I think, Katie, did you still want to go first? I can't make any promises. And then just when one is done, if you want to come up and share, just come on up.
Don't remember her laugh. She had such a sweet laugh. I'm going to wait so I don't cry. What comes to my mind when I think of Julie is...
Can you step a little bit closer to the mic?
Is her joy. Her joy. She wasn't just excited about boxes or devoted to the prisoners. She had joy. She had joy on her face when she smiled and looked at me. She had absolute joy about her Sunday school class. She knew love. She knew kindness. She knew miracles. And she also knew the impact that those things would have on her Father's kingdom. And now she knows the complete fullness of joy of our Lord. I'm sorry.
Other than Jesus, I've only known two people in my life who have shown unconditional love. One was my grandmother, who accepted me, warts and all, the most like Jesus. So it was appropriate that I have great memories of sitting in church with her. Julie was also that person. I don't know that I asked my children to do this, but I said to Bev many times, I don't really care where you and Joe go to church, but my grandchildren are going to come to Heritage as long as Julie Marsh is teaching. I still want them to come to Heritage, but anyway. And I think the thing that will probably be the biggest memory I have of her, because I'm always concerned that my grandchildren don't have their shoes on. And just recently, maybe only about 4 or 5 weeks ago, one of the last things she said to me was, Helen, don't you remember? Emma never wore shoes. Why do you expect these to wear shoes? And that the important thing was that she was here. And I could just go on the things that often, now of course it's Mr. Mark says, but she would say, the grandchildren would say to me, Miss Julie says, and that was kind of like right next to the scripture, you know, Miss Julie says. So I said on Facebook that, you know, she touched us and showed us the love of Jesus, and she did it without Facebook or Twitter or a smartphone, or a lot of things. She just you know, walked that walk. And she walked her walk. She walked her race. And I can't imagine ever forgetting that, because it just comes up almost daily in my life. And if I could just aspire to be that non-complaining, unconditional love of God shown to the people around me. So, thank you.
Okay. And if you'd like to share something, but for whatever reason wouldn't like to come up or can't come up, I can bring a microphone to you so we all can hear and benefit from you say. So don't let this be an obstacle.
It's actually really intimidating, so it's not fun. So the comment on the shoes, I just wanted to follow up with that, because Joe is actually home with Joseph and Lily because they're both coughing really bad. We didn't want them to be at church with this stuff. So, but they were both really sad because they wanted to come. And I remember Lily, as I was walking out the door, she said, "I don't have my shoes, I don't have my church clothes, but I really, really want Mr. Beatty to know how much I love Miss Julie." And I said, "I think that he does. It'll be okay if you don't go." So I wanted to know, even without her shoes, she was like, "I could just sit in the back and I could just run in barefoot." She has shoes at home, but they aren't church shoes. So, and that was one of the things that Julie would say to me. She would always say, "Your mom is really concerned about the way they look. It's okay, they're here. Just do that as a way to honor her. It's gonna be all right." And she would always make me feel really good as a parent, even though I felt like that's not my gift. That's why my mom is my gift, because she's really good at clothes. I'm not good at clothes, but I'm really good at technology. And so we do what we're good at. So anyway, what Julie would always come up to me, she would come up and say, "You're doing such a great job as a mom. You're doing such a good job as a grandmother. So I don't know how many times she told you that, but she would say, "Look at the influence your mom is having in the kid's life." And so instead of like coming up and saying, "Oh, this is what you've done wrong," she would use every exchange as an opportunity to encourage me. There were times that Jacob was a little bit of a booger in the back and he was not really that nice, or Joseph might have a little fit. And instead of coming and saying, "This is all the stuff he did wrong," she would tell me something wonderful about him first. And then she would gently say, "You know, this is something you could try in a really, really nice way. Let's go try this and see if that helps him." And it just kind of softened the blow a little bit. I don't know, even though I knew it was true. And the other thing is that Margaret, I have to convince her to come to church every Sunday. And one of the things that I've tried to say is, you know, nobody is like sitting there staring at you. You know, let's go ahead and come. Julie would come and sit down with her every single Sunday at the end of church. "I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad you came." And that meant a lot to her. So if you see somebody, like, the one thing I think you can take from her life is, like, take that opportunity to encourage them. And I've found myself doing it a couple times where there's like a total stranger, but they did something that was valuable, and I'll tell them, "Thank you, this really blessed me." And so if we could all live that way, it would be wonderful. So, and I am thankful for my mom making sure they have shoes, because they would be barefoot, y'all.
Good morning. Julie Marsh is a friend of mine, and she knew me very well, and that my thing is to come in after the formalities have ceased and the preaching has commenced, and she knew that about me. And sometimes I would try to hide in the back, and it was like she had a built-in radar. She would turn and look at me and give me the look that my mother gives me. And point down at the seat next to her. And you didn't tell Julie no. You came forward and you sat next to her. And she was a wonderful, wonderful friend to me. And the thing about Julie is, she never really wanted to talk about herself. She wanted to know how you were doing. What challenges were you facing? How could she pray for you? And that is the thing that I think I appreciate about Julie the most. And I miss her very much, but I will see her again. Thank you.
First Thessalonians 2, 7 through 8 reads, "But we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. I have known Miss Julie for the majority of my life. It was nearly 20 years ago that I had the privilege to sit under her as my Sunday school teacher here at Heritage. While I truthfully remember little about what she said week in and week out, I recall sitting under a teacher who loved her students and loved the Lord above all else. She cared for us tenderly. While I remember little of the questions I ever asked, she always answered me with love and respect and was willing to admit when she didn't know the answer and then would diligently go home and seek out the answer. She spoke the truth of God's love while giving of her very life to us. Miss Julie knew and treated her students as persons of the kingdom and didn't look down on their potential as children of the King of Kings. Observing Miss Julie had far more impact than anything she ever taught me. Because of that, she continued to teach me long after I moved on from her class. Staying in ministries such as Emmaus and Operation Christmas Child, she taught me to look beyond myself to the needs and opportunities of those around me. Seeking her Sunday school classes good, she taught me to continue to value the potential of each individual, especially when working with children. Serving her family faithfully, she taught me to value commitment and the importance of honoring God in my private life and in my public life. Miss Julie was consistently faithful. I likewise desire to be a faithful servant of the Lord. As I remember her, it spurs my desire to continue loving the Lord above all else, to be diligent to honor my commitments day in and day out, and to consistently care for others the way Miss Julie did.
I'm not going to read all of this. It's almost noon, so I'm going to spare you. But I brought this up. I collected some of this from Julie's files. She kept everything. And these are letters from prisoners, and some of them are very short. I would like to receive your course. And some of them are very long. But she was diligent with keeping them and answering them and taking time for these prisoners. And it meant a whole lot to her to be able to do that. So I'm going to let Julie speak for herself, because I found her application to Emmaus that she did 18 years ago. And in it, there's a couple of very interesting answers that go well with what people have said. It says, what is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Jesus has become my everything. I get my strength and abilities from him. He is my personal friend and savior. I've learned that without him, I am nothing and can do nothing. But with him, I am a child of the King. Later on in the application, there was a question, do you find it difficult to meet new people? And she wrote, not usually. And then it says, please explain why you want to become involved in a prison work. And she wrote, it began when I read Charles Colson's Born Again, and I realized the need for it, and that the field was ripe. She's bringing in the sheaves. I began praying several years ago about the opening of doors for me, if the Lord wanted me to do this, and he opened them wide. She went on to state that she thought she could do about 15 hours a week. I can assure you she was doing more than that. And she stayed very busy with all of this and with Operation Christmas Child. I've probably learned more about her since she left than I knew before, because as some have said, she did not speak. She didn't address her own problems. She was always looking beyond that. So it has been an eye-opening experience of a woman who was committed to bringing in the sheaves.
I was really surprised how touched I was with Julie's passing. Julie's a friend of mine. And I just appreciate the last year or so, the moments that I had with Julie between 12 o'clock and 1 o'clock, when we just kind of mingled together in those moments after church. And that was church with Julie and me. And I thank you, Beatty, for your patience of not rushing out the door. And I thank Julie for not rushing to her races that were going on her TV at home. And those moments that I had with her, that's not what I thought I was going to say, but she was such an example to me in her love for children. I also have a love for children, and just her faithfulness to those kids. And, you know, Anna was one of her first classes of children, and she went on till the last week of her life feeding into those children. But she said those children help her continue on. And it was that ministry that she had and that passion, and that, you know, I think each one of us, like Brian said, have something to give and have that passion. And that passion should be what drives us on and keeps us going and serving with the Lord. But what Julie gave to me most was her gift of faith. And as I struggled with my mom's passing and not knowing where she was, Julie had more faith than I did. And I just have a verse here that reminded me of Julie. For I say, I'm sorry, this is in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And Julie had that humility, and she had that faith, and I miss her desperately.
I've been thinking about what I might say today, and Gail came to my rescue. She gave me something to read that she has written because she was afraid she was going to cry. I don't know why she thought I wasn't going to cry. but I did want to say one thing. You mentioned faith. Two things real quickly, Helen, you mentioned there. First of all, thanks for keeping her tied up for a while at the end of church, because I could visit more with Beatty that way out front, and we could talk about all of you together out there out front. So that was good time with him. But also, yeah, her faith just was an amazing thing. Think about amazing lady, amazing grace, how she reflected God's image. Let me just read what Gail wrote, if I can, and then I might add something at the end of that as well. So here's what my better half had to say. Laughter is a lot more fun than whining. She's talking now about things she remembers that Julie taught her. So first one was, laughter is a lot more fun than whining. Age is only a number. Being childlike isn't necessarily a bad thing. Love people. Love them the way they are. Rejoice with others when they rejoice. Weep with them when they weep. I can almost hear her saying some of these things, you know. Number four, it's not about me. It's about how comfortable, let me see, it's not about me. It's about how comfortable I am. It's not about how comfortable I am. Julie lived outside her comfort zone. I don't know how many times after I would ask for prayer, pals, Julie would come up to me wheezing and gasping and say, "Did you get all the girls covered? I can take two." She didn't stay in her comfort zone. She wanted to serve with her whole self, teaching Emmaus, the church library, shoeboxes, prayer pal, running a home, caring for Hank and caring for Beatty and a bunch of critters. I don't know if you ever saw her critters, by the way. That she had some amazing raccoons in the house. That was amazing. Huge. She cared for her critters, including Beatty and Hank, I think. when you asked Julie how she was, she would say, "Can't complain." Then who would listen? Then laugh. And then she would change the conversation into whatever you were up to. It was as if she said, "Enough about me. How about you?" Number five, Julie yearned for people to know Christ. She would say, "I just don't get why people don't want to accept Jesus. It's not that their circumstances will necessarily change, but they won't have to go through life alone. And God is so good." Her desire was that others would know the love she knows. Julie's life story isn't just about Julie. It's the It's the love she had for others. Hank, Beatty, us, because of the love between Julie and her Savior. And actually, that's kind of what I was thinking about, sort of adding to that, is her faith. I remember years ago when she was praying that her son, Beatty, who was in a really rough patch at the time, didn't really know the Lord yet, or we weren't sure if he did, and she would constantly be bringing that up for prayer. And somewhere along the way, she shared, either in private or publicly, I don't remember, that she just had this dream, or she had hope of that she would get to see her son sing in the choir one day. And that was based on where Beatty was at the time. It was like, what? You know? But she had faith that that might happen. And I have the privilege then of the joy of singing in the choir with Beatty. Beatty, we had a lot of fun in the back row, talking about the antics of the choir director in between songs. So I just thank Julie for her faith, for asking for the prayer, and then for the Lord for answering that prayer, for Beatty getting through the rough patch, knowing the Lord is a Savior, and having that same love as Mom has for the Lord, because she still has that love. And what a joy to know Beatty as a result of Julie's faith. That's a neat thing. So the last thing for me, I just wanted to ask, can you see it? Julie drew close to the Lord, and the scriptures say, if you draw closest to the Lord, he'll draw close to you. And she knew the Lord. She knows the Lord even more so now. It reminds me of an Old Testament. Remember when Moses went up the mountain and he had his face shown when he came back? Remember that? With Julie, it was always fun to just go chat with her, because it was like she shone, you know, that love just came through. And again, that love is fulfilled now, and we're going to get to share that with her one day. So looking forward to that. And I would just ask, come think of it now, like we did already, that we'd continue to pray for Hank. He's a really interesting rascal. You think Beatty's interesting? Hank is even more interesting in a lot of ways. But the Lord loves Hank just like the rest of us. So keep praying for Hank.
All right. I did not know Julie very well. She skated out of here just in time to not teach any of my children. But I remember when we came here, and Audrey was very nervous and very anxious, and Julie was very concerned, sitting in a row, that it was her oxygen. I said, don't worry, she's afraid a pastor has her too, which seemed to reassure her. But I remember after service, the first time Audrey passed the offering plate, walked it down to Julie and handed it to her, she came to me afterwards. Did you see her hand it to me? She wasn't afraid anymore. I'm like, no, she's not afraid anymore. She's home now. But my best memory of Julie is last summer, right after Caleb was sick, when we finally got to come back to church. He was off the steroids. We were good. She came up to me, asked how I was doing. I said, I'm very tired. Caleb hasn't slept in 6 weeks. But we're taking it one day at a time. And she's like, well, God healed him, so it'll be up from here. And she was so right. It was up from here. He's healed. And she knew it. From the second she came in here, she's like, I know God healed him. He's healed. It's over. And it is. It's over. All of that is gone. And she knew it. She had the faith. And that was something to give to a mom that hadn't slept in 6 weeks, that really needed to hear it in that moment.
When I think of Julie, I think of what the preacher said one time, a very famous evangelist. He was asked, who's the greatest Christian you ever knew? His answer was, I don't know. I'm sure it's somebody that we don't know. Because this person that he's thinking it is not the one before the crowds. It's the one that leads the children. That's what I think of Julie Parsh. Thank God I had the opportunity to know one of God's great people.
Would anybody else like to say anything?
I would. You didn't even feel very well.
Thank you, Pat. She made him feel very welcome. Made us feel all very welcome. Anybody else before I ask her class to come forward? All right, Beatty's asked that her class comes forward. If you've been in her class, currently are in her class, or currently were in her class, if you've been a student of Miss Julie Marsh, please come up front. There's one last treasure box. Oh, now people are moving. One last treasure box. Beatty, you want to take a seat? Everybody just go ahead and take a seat or line up or circle up or whatever. One last treasure box. All right, go for it. These are for you all. You're her kids.
Get as many as your parents will allow you to have them and get some for your friends.
Val's getting more? Oh, okay. I'm not sure if any back there are.
Some other kids.
They weren't in.
Derek can come up here and get some toys.
You said it was just Julie's kids.
No. The whole church. That's what I said. Okay. That's why I said you can even get one. Whether you're young, old, blind, crippled, or crazy, you can get one.
Oh, crazy.
One.
Okay, good.
We all fit there.
We need more people to go get them. Take as many toys as you guys want.
What are the guys' toys for? Give some for your sisters and your other brother.
All right, now look this way. Everybody look this way.
Yes, you do. You get to keep them.
Did you tell everybody that more of those cards would be printed if they wanted them?
I did not.
No.
You might. We need more?
Yeah, we didn't see them now.
Okay. All right, go ahead and grab whatever. These are from Miss Julie from her treasure box if you want a second or a third or a fourth.
My favorite one, a dog.
Perfect. That'll be Puppy's best friend. Do you guys have paper? Do you have the paper, the prayer paper? Does anybody have the prayer paper? Okay. Do you guys have a copy of the prayer paper? I just wanted to. Thank you. So as the kids are sifting through, grabbing some toys, you can grab toys even after the service is over. If you need a prayer paper, if you didn't get a prayer paper for Hank Marsh to be praying for his salvation this week, we can make more copies. We'll go ahead and do that for you all. And so at this point of service, I'd like to close us out with prayer. So let's go ahead and just bow our heads for a moment. Lord, we thank you for blessing this world, blessing this church, blessing our lives with Miss Julie Marsh. We thank you for the incredible impact that she has had and she continues to have in our lives. Lord, we pray that you are glorified and honored in this service. Lord, may you encourage our hearts. May you help us to grieve well her loss and help us to live for you, loving you, using the example of Miss Julie Marsh. And Lord, at this point, we commit Julie to you to the best of our abilities. Lord, thank you for the the time that she spent here with us impacting your people. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.